Good morning. It's good to see you, everyone, and welcome if you're watching online. It's good to have you here as well. I want to talk about a topic I've actually talked about before. And if you don't know me, my name is Ben. I'm one of the pastors here and work with the youth a lot. But I want to talk about something I've talked about before, but it's been like 3 years. So are we good with that? I figure if I preached a message 3 years ago, you probably don't remember it. And this is a new message anyway. It's just the same passage of scripture. So that's all good. I knew a man at a church, and he was always talking to the people at his work about Jesus. He was passionate about it. He would always try to, you know, tell people about Jesus, convince them about Christianity, even to the point, honestly, that he was kind of probably perceived as aggressive at certain points. And that was kind of his persona. Eventually, he started bringing this lady with him who he'd met to church. And then the next thing we knew, he had committed adultery with this lady and left his wife. On the other hand, there are monasteries and communes of Christians who pursue holiness and devotion to God, but sometimes can do that in such fervor that they become isolated from the world around them, and they're just there in their commune. And I want to talk about this idea that we often hear, if you've been around the church, and if you haven't, welcome. It's good to have you. This idea that as Christians, we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Who's heard that expression? Yeah. N.T. Wright has said that unity without holiness is easy, and holiness without unity is easy. The challenging thing is holding them both together. And I think that's a similar thing could be said about being in the world, but not of the world. It's easy to be in the world and of the world. That's most people, right? In the world, like the world. And it's maybe somewhat easy, although probably more challenging than some of us would like to admit, to be out of the world and not of the world. But how to hold these things together, how to be holy, distinct, not of the world, in the middle of the world. And so if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me this morning. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:13-16. I'll let you get there. Jesus has started his Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 13 he says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is kind of a famous picture, these pictures that Jesus uses to describe this community he's called to himself. He uses these two metaphors of salt and light, but to say one really important thing. And this is it. Distinctive Jesus followers who aren't of the world are, in fact, what the world needs. The world is dark. And kingdom people who are identified with Jesus, are the light, Jesus says. You are the light of the world. The world is in need of salt, and there's a few different interpretations of what that means exactly, but we'll go there later. The kingdom people are that salt. The world needs light. Kingdom people are that light. The world needs salt. Kingdom people are that salt. Being in the world and not of the world isn't for our own sake. It's for the sake of the world. You know that the hymn, "This is my Father's World"? Love it. It's true. It's our Father's world, and yet the systems of this world are tainted and so often opposed to the Father's light and life that he brings. But kingdom people are what the world needs. And that's always been the case, actually, even before the fall of humanity. Do you believe that? Even before we as humans fell into sin and wickedness, a community of kingdom people was what the world needs. The newly created creation needed Adam and Eve to come and bring order and bring God's kingdom there. And then as creation fell and humanity fell, then all of creation, including humanity, fallen humanity, needed a community to show God's kingdom to them. And so God chose this family, right? He became the nation of Israel. And as the nation of Israel, though, failed to do this through generations to really be this community, this kingdom that showed God's light and life, then Jesus comes and announces that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. A few verses later, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Jesus is doing something new. He's healing people. He's bringing good news. And as Jesus brings good news and healing to these crowds of broken people, he calls them into a new community, this community of the kingdom of heaven that he's announcing. We'll keep reading. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And as Jesus invites people into this kingdom and describes these kingdom people, he goes on then to describe how much the world needs this community. And those are the verses we just read. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is the kingdom community that the world needs. The community that is not of the world is what the world needs. Before we go further, I want to spend a few minutes talking about grammar. Right? It's like, we interrupt this regular programming to bring the English language. Oh, what a crazy language we speak. The English language has you know, a few things that maybe make it difficult to communicate certain things. One of those things is, does anyone want to shout it out? What pronoun do we not have in English? Anyone? Ah, where are my grammar nerds at? We have no second person plural pronoun. Okay, so when we say you in English, we have no way that's kind of officially recognized of distinguishing between you, one person, and you, all of you people. Yeah? We just say you. And so English speakers around the world have come up with different ways, right? If you go down to the southern states, they say y'all, or even all y'all, right? If you go to maybe New England area, I think they say yous, yeah? The one I would typically use is you guys. Does anyone else use that? I think that's probably pretty common for around here. It doesn't matter if it's guys or girls. It's kind of a unisex. You guys, hey guys. It's just a way of making it plural. Okay. So, but none of those are kind of universally recognized, right? Now the thing is, in the languages the Bible's written in, Hebrew, Greek, they do have two different ways of saying you singular or you plural. It's great. It's beautiful. But when you come to translate a translation like the New International Version. It's hard to choose y'all or yous or you guys. And so they just say you, which works, right? I mean, it is plural or singular. It works. But let me just retranslate this passage for you for a second. You guys are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You guys are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your guys' light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I think that's cool. I like what that does. Jesus is addressing... The people that Jesus is addressing are plural. It's you guys, yeah? But the metaphor is singular or collective, right? Salt or light. And so Jesus is speaking to this community that's around him. You guys are the salt of the earth. You guys are what the world needs. You guys are the light of the world. And so in light of that, let's look first at this salt part again. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So that's not Jesus primarily cautioning us as individuals, although there are, of course, individual applications. We're a community made of individuals. But it's Jesus speaking to this community of the kingdom. And the metaphor of salt, as I've mentioned, has kind of been interpreted differently by different people, preachers, scholars, etc. And the three most common interpretations I've heard are that it refers to either, salt's flavor-enhancing qualities, which would be the natural one for us to think of, right? Salt makes things taste better. Or salt's ability to preserve meat, right? Salt is used as a preservative, beef jerky, right? Salt was also used in the Jewish sacrifices that they would put salt in. So it can refer to flavor or preservation or holiness, all of these things. But maybe, like a lot of metaphors, we don't need to kind of parse out which one it means or how much it means each of these. But we kind of get the idea just by listening to it, right? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If we, as the kingdom of if it's a community of kingdom people, lose our kingdom qualities, our saltiness, then we no longer give the world what it needs. We're useless in that sense. And so if we are to be what the world needs, then we actually need to be distinct. And the Beatitudes that precede this passage describe some of the distinctives of the kingdom people. And we read that already. And so do, so does the rest of the sermon that Jesus preaches, where he distills the law into even talking about our hearts. And he says, hey, he even love your enemies. And he says, don't be hypocritical. Don't judge. Don't become the judges. Don't let money be your master, but don't worry. God will provide. All of these pieces are pieces of what it means to be distinctly kingdom people. And in order for the kingdom community to be what the world needs, it has to hold on to those distinctives. For the sake of the world, we must be not of this world. And then there's a light metaphor in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is a little bit different, right? Unlike the salt metaphor, the problem here isn't the quality. Light is light. This is so it reads a little bit differently. The light is light. But the problem is that you can hide the light. If a city is up on a hill, everyone's going to see it. But if the city's down in the ravine, like Rivendell, right, then it could be very bright, but no one's going to see it. I don't know why I said that. It's just kind of fun. If you light a lamp and then you just put it under a bowl, no one's going to see. It's not going to fulfill the purpose of the lamp. So Jesus says then, for this metaphor, so let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The world can't benefit from the kingdom community if the kingdom community is hidden. For the sake of the world, we have to be in the world. For the sake of the world, we have to be distinct from the world. And for the sake of the world, we have to be in the world. We have to be a distinctive kingdom people. We must be a distinctive kingdom community. That's hard to say. And distinctive in the right way. And we must be this distinctive community in the world. And given these, Jesus says, we will be the salt and the light of the world. Simple, right? Simple, but not easy, right? They're two different things. Yeah, not complex, but still difficult. And we know that, right? We know this is easy to say, but you know, very difficult to live. And often what happens is that we go to one extreme or the other. We bend over backwards just to be in the world, to be there. Maybe we even preach about Jesus. But in doing so, then we can compromise ourselves. Or we isolate, or on the other hand, we isolate ourselves from people outside the church. We say, hey, we want to be distinct. We want to be holy. We want to make sure we become like Christ. But then we're hidden and we're never in the world. So we don't end up being the light. Or there are other things we do, aren't there? Maybe it's a neither nor, right? We're not that distinctive and we're not that in the world. Or we waver back and forth. We're distinctly Christian when we're just in our Christian group, but then that distinctiveness disappears when we're in other settings. We gather as a distinct Christian community on Sundays. But then as we scatter into our jobs and places of learning, that community somehow disintegrates and we lose our distinctiveness where it's most needed. Or we're distinctive, all right, but maybe not distinctively like Jesus. So many, right? Why are we so miserable at this? Why did Israel have generations upon generations of failure to be the nation that they were called to be? Why has the church so often failed in one of those directions? You know, removing from the world or just not being what we're called to be in the world. Well, the Bible would point to a heart problem, right? That we all have a heart problem. So although we're called out of the world to be salt and light, yet we too have this fall of humanity in our background. We too have this sin in our hearts. We too are in need of the salt and the light. And so Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, the poor in spirit have a share in this kingdom. But, you know, do we really have hope of being this kind of community that Jesus called us to be? Isn't it inevitable that we'll be compromised or hidden? Well, maybe to some extent it's inevitable that those things will happen. But I do believe firmly that we have hope of being this kind of community in the world. Because Jesus is a king like no other. In the books of 1 and 2 Kings in the Bible, the communities of Israel rise and fall based on their kings, right? This is the theme. When kings like Hezekiah or Josiah come to power, they affect the whole nation. And the reason that we can have hope of being a salt and light community right here is because the ultimate king, King Jesus, has come and announced the kingdom of heaven and that his reign will never end. It's only in Jesus that we can be formed into a community that's distinctly like Jesus in all of our lives. and be right in the middle of the world around us, bringing this distinctness to the world, being the salt and the light that the people around us need. And so I want to spend the next few minutes just talking about how, right? Because that's, again, easy to say. Jesus, you know, Sunday school answer, is that's the joke, right? It's Jesus. What's the joke? It's like the teacher's describing this animal that's like, there's, okay, this furry, has a big bushy tail, climbs in trees, and the kid goes, well, I know the answer must be Jesus, but sure sounds like a squirrel, right? So it's easy to say Jesus. But what does that look like? And so I want to talk through kind of four pieces of that. First, we have Jesus as an example of being in the world but not of the world. We call this the incarnation, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became a human being, became a man. And that stunning fact actually became one of the kind of centers of theological conversations in the early church. How could this be? How could Jesus be both God and man? And maybe all the hows weren't sorted out, but the verdict was clear, the conviction was clear that Jesus was fully God and fully human. He was the definition of a holy man. He was a man in this world completely, yet holy and set apart and distinct. He was salt in the earth. And at the same time, he was not at all removed. He wasn't off in the desert like some of his contemporaries. He traveled from village to village. He was often surrounded by crowds, and he was especially a guest at the house of the people they would call sinners. And he served and stayed in areas where other holy men would have shunned. He was light, right there in the world, not hidden away. And often we can kind of emphasize one of these things about Jesus, right? We can be like, you know, Jesus was the friend of sinners. Yes, he was. But he was also the one who said, why am I hanging out with these sinners? Well, because they're sick. They need a doctor. I'm coming to heal them. I'm the doctor they need. And yet at the same time, he was so associated with that crowd that he was called a glutton and a drunkard by the people around him. He got it. He was in the world, right in there, but he wasn't of the world. He was a doctor. He was coming to heal the world. The most holy person who ever lived, right there in the middle of the world's dirt. So we have Jesus as an example. And we also have Jesus' teachings. And here's the thing. We have so many voices we hear, you know. Voices coming at us from every direction all the time about so many things. And some of those voices we even just take for granted. You know, some of the voices might have wise advice or like good common sense. But sometimes, and in some particular situations, some of the voices we've grown so used to listening to actually go against what Jesus would say for us in that situation. And we can't hold on to two sets of voices at the same time. Like Pastor Rob preached about recently, you can't serve God and money, right? We can't serve both sets of voices at the same time. And if we're going to be the kind of community that Jesus calls us to be salt and light in this world, we have to always prioritize Jesus' teaching and the instruction of his word over the other voices. This is one of the things the Psalms in the Bible just celebrates. Like, wow, God, thank you so much for giving us your word. You've given us this way to live. This is so beautiful. And the early church did the same thing. Like, this is so wonderful. And so to say, Jesus, your words and your teaching are so valuable. And yeah, there's other voices, and they might have good things to say at certain points, but priority, your voice is my priority. I want to listen to what you have to say. And I'm not saying it's always going to be simple to make decisions in specific situations, because there's always nuance, right? There's always complexities. There's things to figure out. But I'm saying that things get a lot simpler when one voice is given clear priority over the other voices, yeah? Okay, but still, we might love the word of God. We might love Jesus' teaching. We might love his way. But as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, we find two impulses warring within us, that we have this delight in Jesus' way, but we also have this, what Paul would call flesh. We want to do what we want to do, right? And Paul's answer to that is to look at Jesus' death and resurrection for us. that Jesus died for us so that our old life is dead, buried in the ground. And Jesus rose again to life so that we can live brand new life. The old is gone. The new has come. We have freedom from the old ways because we have no obligation to the old ways. And we have no condemnation from the old ways. We are free in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are forgiven our past and we are given new life, and so we can live in newness of life. Isn't that? I mean, we all need that, right? We all need that message. If we're coming in holding on to our past and trying to do this, we're like, well, I'm already messed up. Too late, you know? Jesus died so that that could die and that we could live in newness of life because he rose again. So, Jesus' death and resurrection. And finally, Jesus gives us his spirit. We have Jesus' example. We have his teaching. We have his death and resurrection for our forgiveness and life. And we have his spirit. Because of Jesus' spirit that he gives to us, we can have a personal two-way relationship with Jesus today. Beautiful. We don't only have his life to emulate or his words to put into practice. We even have more than his death and resurrection for us. We have his spirit with us and in us today. Jesus died for our forgiveness. He rose to give us life. He gave us his words to live by, and he gave us his spirit to walk with us and help us. But Jesus' spirit isn't just like a force that automatically makes us a certain way. Do you know that? I'm just going to become this. His spirit is how we have a relationship with him now. And we have to continue in this relationship. Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatians. They're kind of famous. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then, Paul adds, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. In our lives as individuals and as a community, we need to walk with the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. And in his letter, John writes this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. And them is, he's referring to the spirits and the other spirits in the world that are against Christ. Because, John says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So as we keep in step with the Spirit, we're actually empowered to be in the world without being overcome by the world, to be salt and light, to be in the world but not of the world, because the Spirit of God is in us. God is good. He's powerful, right? He can do more than we ask or think. And one more thing. We're called into this together. And I've kind of been saying that, you know, with our grammar lesson and different things. We're called into this as a community. We gather and then we scatter as a community, right? We gather and we scatter, but we're still in this community even as we go. We form a community for salt and light. We form this community to maintain our distinctness. And also in community, we go and we shine light. We don't hide as this community. So let us, as the community of TPA, be built up in who Jesus called us to be. And let's encourage one another in this pursuit. Together, be salt and light. And the cool thing is, even as I'm preaching this, I think this is happening, you know. I think there are so many ways that we are in this big group and in smaller groups in this church community and the greater church community of Terrace, we are building one another up. We are becoming distinctly like Jesus. We are being in the world with this, and we are being the salt and the light that the world needs. And we need both sides of this, right? We need salt. We need to have these distinctiveness, distinctive qualities. And we need to be in the world. And now sometimes we can just kind of throw rocks at either side and just be like, oh, you guys are just always together. You need to get out there. And you'd be like, well, you're just out there, but like, come on, look at us. We need both, right? We need to, as a community, grow in what it means to follow Jesus and become distinctive Jesus followers. And as a community, we need to go out into this world and shine his light. Okay, so let me read this passage one more time, and then I'll just give a few thoughts for response. You guys, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You guys are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so I want to ask the worship team to come on up. And we've been doing this recently where we have just some time just to reflect and think on what God's word has been saying. And specifically, I want you guys to think in, I guess, four directions. The first one would be to meditate on this idea of salt, that we're called to be distinct in this world as Christians. But I want you to meditate on that in two ways. First, for you, what does that look like? What can that look like? Again, I know we've got past, we've got things behind us. Jesus died and rose again to free us from that. But in your situation right now, what does it look like for you as an individual to live distinct? But then the other part of that would be to pray and say, Jesus, what's a way that I can pursue this actually with community? Because, you know, there's like, you know, I don't know, 300 or so people here, right? This is a big community. But realistically, we need some smaller communities to pursue this with. So pray through that. Jesus, what's a way I can pursue being distinctly like you? And what's a way I could actually do that and bring some other people along with me? Yeah? And then the same thing for the other kind of metaphor that we talked about, light. Jesus, what's a way that I could be more in the world? And probably one of these will speak to you more. What's a way that I could be more actually in the world? Where I'm maybe hidden a little bit. What's a way I could be more in the world? And then at the same time, and Jesus, how could I do this in community? Who are some other people that I could do this alongside? This is a beautiful thing. Jesus has given us one another to follow him, right? It's a wonderful thing. So those are the four things. Two things, each with two subpoints. Salt, individual, and with people. Light, individual, and with people. And I just invite you to bring those to Jesus and see what he says to you through his spirit. See how he leads you, whether it's as an individual or maybe to bring some people around you and do these things together. Does that sound good? Okay, so the team will just play some music and you can just have some time to reflect on that and pray through that. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for your whole word and the goodness it brings us. Thank you for the messages of hope that you say, hey, we're the salt and the light of the world. And you call us to be distinct in this world as your community. You call us to be in the world, to be light. Thank you for your heart for the world that you want to shine your light, to bring your salt to this world, God. I pray that as we reflect now, that you would speak to our hearts. That in light of who you are and what you've done, the things you've said, you've spoken to us, your death for our sins, your resurrection for our life, and your spirit in us, that you would be speaking words of hope to our hearts, words of moving forward in you to be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.